Before I begin my sermon today, I want to offer a short disclaimer. I'm not preaching this text from a position of moral authority in the sense that I have been able to exercise control over my tongue and am therefore perfect, able to keep my whole body in check. If any of you doubt this, you can verify with my wife. She can affirm that the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification through Christ's grace has not reached its ultimate goal. James was right when he stated in the text we considered last week, we all stumble in many ways. I've been reminded repeatedly in the last weeks of my shortcomings as I have studied this text. I have a way to go with respect to using my tongue consistently in a manner that corresponds to my profession of being a Christ follower. So what follows comes to you in humility and in a self-awareness that I need to practice what I preach. The sermon that follows is not intended to be preaching in the sense that I have mastered the principles and you have not. My role today is that of a beggar telling another beggar where to find food. My thoughts, to the best of my ability, are derived from the biblical text. And only in that way are they authoritative. I trust that you will be able to disregard the imperfect messenger and truly hear the biblical message. And as hearers of that word, you'll become a better doer of that word, as James has exhorted us in chapter 1 of his epistle. Can anyone tell me what animal is represented in these pictures? And yes, I want you to be more specific than simply saying ant. This is a leafcutter ant. These are amazing creatures. Those jaws you see in the picture are capable of cutting through leaves and stems as they vibrate at over 1,000 times per second. Once the leaf is cut, those powerful jaws can lift objects that are 50 times heavier than their body. By comparison, I would have to lift an object that weighs 5,000 kilograms with my teeth and then carry it up to 30 meters at a relative speed that is slightly faster than Usain Bolt when he runs his 100-meter dash. What about this picture? Can anyone identify this creature? And again, I want you to be more specific than simply saying a beetle. This is a dung beetle. This tiny animal can drag an object over 1,100 times its weight. By comparison, an average-sized man would have to pull 6 double-decker buses full of people to achieve a relative feat. These are two amazing examples out of multiplied thousands of animals in creation that have enormous strength relative to their size. These insects could be described as small but mighty in a productive sense. But there is another organism in nature that has become far too familiar to essentially everyone around the world in this last year. I'm sure that you will have no difficulty in identifying this next slide. Yes, this is a model of a coronavirus. This little organism is only 100 nanometers in diameter. That means that 10 million of these could be placed side by side in a space of one single meter. But we all know how very dangerous this virus is and how destructive it has been, not only in the bodies of those who have contracted the virus, but in terms of bringing down the world economy and changing life as we know it. This virus could be described as small but mighty, but in a destructive sense. In our text today, James 3, 1 to 12, James identifies three commonly understood objects that are relatively small by comparison that can have a great influence relative to their size. Two of them in a positive sense, and one in a destructive sense. Then he illustrates by analogy how the tongue, though it is small amongst the members of the body, can have an impact on a scale that far exceeds its size. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we would ask again that your Spirit would direct us into the truth of your word. Father, we know that you delight in our hearing of the word, but you delight even more in our application of that word to our hearts and our lives. Father, James speaks some pretty bold and sometimes seemingly negative words. But I trust that as he does, he grabs a hold of our attention and helps us to see that things aren't really as they ought to be. And so, Father, I would ask that you would give us, by your Spirit, insight into the text, insight into the dynamics of our own hearts, insight and a reality check in terms of the use of our own tongue. And I pray that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified, not just in our hearing, but in our application of this word. Through the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they do or what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I know that Pastor TJ preached on verses 1 and 2 last Sunday, and I believe he expounded the text well, so I will not cover the same ground. But verse 3 picks up on the content of verses 1 and 2, so to begin from verse 3 would be like starting a movie at the 20-minute mark. I heartily concur with Pastor TJ's conclusion that James' instruction in verses 1 and 2 speak to the teacher's great responsibility before God. Therefore, James cautions his readers that they should not presume to become teachers. That is, they should not pursue the role of a teacher in a church unless God has called them to that position. And if someone senses that they are called to such a task, they should not enter into that trust lightly. Teachers are held to a higher standard. Addressing the entire congregation in verse 2, James states the obvious. We all stumble in many ways. In other words, everyone has shortcomings. But for teachers, and by extension, especially pastors, those shortcomings are on display for the congregation and the greater public to see. So, unless you are called to serve in this capacity, you would do well not to insert yourself into such a position. And on the topic of stumbling, James continues, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Clearly, this could apply to teachers, since by definition, a teacher's primary method of communicating knowledge is through his or her words. But as I noted, I believe that the audience for James' instructions here is larger than just teachers and or pastors within the scattered churches. An honest listener, an honest reader, would have to admit that he or she has failed to maintain Christian integrity in their speech, probably more often than they would like to acknowledge. Why is it that being faultless in what we say is so difficult? A careless or hurtful word seems to roll off the tongue before we even think, and that might even be the primary problem. A juicy bit of gossip is so hard to ignore, and it begs us insistently to tell at least one other person. In a moment of anger, words we never would have said in a more rational moment seem to blurt out from some deep and dark repository in our souls. It seems so much easier to not sin with our bodies. We can often keep our body in check, but our tongue? We have to concede James is right. If we could keep control of our tongues, we could likely keep our bodies in check too. Then we would be perfect in every way. If only. With the thought of the seeming impossibility of ever being perfect, James turns his attention to the potential for controlling one's tongue. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It's almost as if James is thinking to himself, if there was just some way to control the tongue, if there were only some mechanical device that would keep our tongue from sin. Are any of you familiar with the electrical outlets that are labeled GFCI, pictured here? These are usually placed in areas that are close to water, that is in bathrooms, kitchens, outside, etc. GFCI stands for ground fault circuit interrupter. These devices are extremely sensitive to any electrical fault that could cause someone to get shocked or could cause a short circuit that would result in a fire. When they detect the slightest fault in the electrical device, the device disconnects from the power source. The fault current is so minimal that it cannot harm a person. If James were alive today, he might say, oh, that God would have provided a GFCI for our tongue. But in his day, there was no such device. However, in James' day, they did have small devices that were put in the mouth of a horse to make it go in whatever direction the handler or rider wanted to go. Horses, though they are much stronger than human beings, can easily be easily controlled by a person who is trained in the use of bits. Likewise, James reminds the reader of the same dynamic that is evident in the function of a rudder on a ship. Look at the size of that cruise ship in comparison to the rudders that control where that monstrosity of a ship will go. The pilot, with a basic steering device, can easily turn those little rudders and change the direction of the entire ship. At this point in the flow of his discussion, you expect James to offer a small but mighty spiritual device that believers could use to control their tongues. But instead, he diverts from the first analogy and identifies the tongue, a small member of the body, not as a means for control, but rather as something that tends to be out of control and very destructive. James says, the tongue is very small, yet can have a powerful impact on the direction of one's life. But instead of drawing out the comparison to the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder on the huge ship and showing how this small member of the body can be used for good purposes, James shifts gears and takes the analogy in a different direction. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, James uses a different analogy than the previous analogy, wherein the small items, the bits and the riders, were employed by someone to control things that were much larger and more powerful than the individual who sought control. But in these verses, James compares the tongue to a small spark that can set off a raging fire that will destroy a great forest. A raging fire that is both powerful, that is more destructive than the original spark, and uncontrollable. Moreover, unlike the bit and the rudder that can be manipulated by a trained handler or pilot, the tongue seems to resist any effort at external control. And worse than a simple spark that could be easily extinguished, the tongue is a fire that is ignited by the very fires of hell. Wow! Talk about small, but mighty. James says that the tongue has power to corrupt the whole person and destroy the entire course of one's life. However, the previous analogy between the small bit, the small rudder, and the small tongue does not break down completely here. As the bit and the rudder set the course for the horse and the ship, the tongue can set the course for one's whole life. When it is uncontrolled, it will set the direction, will set the wrong direction, and will end in destruction. But when it is controlled, good things can happen. Now, let me return to that a little bit later. As James proceeds in verses 7 and 8, he highlights the irony of an uncontrolled tongue, appealing once again to nature. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. When we were in India, we had the chance to get up close to an elephant. These huge creatures have been used by humans for centuries, even millennia, as beasts of burden and beasts of work. Some elephants can weigh over 6,000 kilograms, and they can carry burdens up to 9,000 kilograms. When they are under the control of a trained handler, they can perform great works. However, I have been told that there are few animals in India that are more terrifying than a herd of angry elephants. In a stampede, they can wreak much havoc. James seems to scratch his head in bewilderment. How can humankind tame all sorts of wild animals and powerful beasts and still not tame his or her own tongue? His conclusion, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But he does not give up all hope. This is affirmed by his assertions in the final verses of our passage. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can fresh water, both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James highlights in these verses an irrational inconsistency in the way we believers use our tongue. In spite of his earlier characterization that seemed to suggest that there was nothing good about the tongue, he acknowledges that we can use it for good. We can praise our Lord and Father. Praising God is identified in the Westminster Catechism as the highest purpose of a believer's life. I'd say that that is something very good. The problem is, though, that with the same tongue by which we praise God, we curse our fellow human beings. And as James reminds us, every human being is made in the likeness of God. And as such, they deserve dignity and respect. Cursing, on the other hand, robs a person of respect and denies them any sense of dignity. James is very blunt in his reaction to this ungodlike reality. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And to underscore his point, he appeals again to nature. He asks, is there anything in all of creation where something and its exact opposite occurred together? Imagine eating an ampalaya that was a mixture of bitter and sweet, or bitter on one end and sweet on the other. It would be essentially good for nothing. And James reasons, just as a fig tree cannot bear olives and a grapevine cannot bear figs and a salt spring cannot produce fresh water, a believer with an out of control tongue that spews hateful and destructive speech is a contradiction in terms. This is a clear violation of the believer's nature, which should be growing in conformity to the image of Christ, our Savior. Unfortunately, James does not offer us a prescription for change or a remedy for our dysfunction. So what are we to do? Should we simply shrug our shoulders in resignation or throw up our hands in despair? Should we simply make the best of it? Or rationalize our behavior by saying, well, I just can't help myself. Or worse, should we twist the words of James and deny any responsibility for our tongues and boldly declare, you know, the devil made me do it? Is there any hope? Are our tongues hopelessly uncontrollable? Maybe we should adapt the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 5:30. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, maybe we should consider cutting out our tongues because they're causing us to sin. If we offered a tongue-ectomy after the service, would I get any volunteers? Who's going to go first? Maybe we should look to another of Jesus' teachings. What about Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. But you may ask, how does that help? Is Jesus simply affirming James' teaching, namely, from evil hearts come evil words? And your objection would be correct to a degree. Jesus was referring to the state of the heart of the natural man. That is, a person whose heart has not been cleansed from sin, has not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But James is speaking to an audience of Jewish converts and possibly a few Gentile Christians who have come to faith in Jesus. He is speaking to believers in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Such people will not have evil hearts, but rather will have new hearts, hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. James acknowledges that some people still stumble in many ways. But stumbling or speaking in a manner that destroys others should not be characteristic of believers. Now, let's go back to the analogies that James mentioned in verses 3-5, but let's modify, and I use that word cautiously, let's modify the part about the tongue and extrapolate the parallels between the bit, the rudder, and the tongue. A bit alone cannot, in and of itself, control a horse. It must be manipulated by a trained handler or rider. Likewise, a rudder alone cannot, in and of itself, control the direction of a ship. If there is no helmsman operating the steering mechanism and no captain who sets the course and engages the propellers, the ship will simply cast about on the open waters. These small apparatuses must be employed by skillful operators. The same is true of the tongue. Although James does suggest that the default setting of the tongue is inclined towards destruction, a tongue that is controlled by a regenerate heart that is indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit can indeed speak blessing, constructive words that engender hope and healing. As we yield control of our tongues to our regenerate, spirit-filled hearts, instead of allowing our human nature to control our tongues, we will see that this small but mighty member of our body can be used to promote God's purposes. Now, I already know the answer to my next question, but how many of us have never stumbled in what we said? We all have come up short. The next question, is your tongue small but mighty in the sense of the leaf cutter ant or the dung beetle? Or small but mighty in the sense of the coronavirus? Would you like to change that dynamic? The bad news is that James doesn't offer us a spiritual GFCI for our tongue. But the good news is that Jesus has changed our hearts. And he desires to continue the process of sanctifying our hearts so that our small but mighty tongues can be used for productive purposes, not for destructive purposes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we all confess that we need to work on this area. And I pray that, Lord, you would remind us of these truths, that your Spirit would indeed act like that spiritual GFCI and would stop our tongues before we say some foolish, harmful, sometimes outright wicked things. I pray that, Lord, your word would dwell in our hearts richly, and that that word would come back to our heart, to our minds, before we engage our tongues in wicked speech, hurtful speech. And I pray that, Lord, our tongues would indeed be the small and mighty instruments of your good purposes. And that, Father, we would be able to train our tongues so we could lift much greater weights than is humanly possible because of your Spirit's empowerment and the sanctifying work of your grace in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we would ask that you would help us to guard our tongues. Watch what we say And that, Lord, we would be mindful of how we can use our tongues to bless not only you, but to bless others, to be a source of encouragement, a source of hope. Father, I pray that you would do that work of grace in each of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.